Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We're in the last verse of chapter 13. I started to prepare the sermon on the first five verses of the next chapter and suddenly remembered that I hadn't explained to you the meaning of 666. And so that's what we're going to spend our time doing here this afternoon. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we know that there are many mysterious things in the book of Revelation, and Lord, we would not pry into the secret things which are hidden and belong unto you. But we would understand and know everything that is revealed to us and to our children. We would understand those things from the Word of God. And you have given us your word, the book of Revelation, so that you have said, blessed is he who reads and he who understands. And we pray that you would give us understanding this afternoon. Bless us, we pray, in this subject. Help us to be better witnesses as a result of it. Help us to be able to share the truth about the Antichrist. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 13. And I'm going to read the whole thing in its context down from verse 11. That will help us to set the stage more. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, I've been attempting to show you in these once a month sermons that the book of Revelation is an understandable book, though not easily understandable at many points. It's full of metaphorical and symbolical language which conveys spiritual truths that are vital to our faith and helpful to our understanding the times that we live in. It's good for every Christian to come to understand in a general sense where we are in the history of the church. The book of Revelation gives us an outline of church history. It does not give us all the details. It is significant to your faith and mine that we understand that we are living in the third time period of the New Testament church. According to the book of Revelation itself, there has been the period of the seals, the period of the trumpets, and the period of the vials or the bowls of wrath being poured out. We are in the third time period, the period of the 1260 days or years prophecy of the church's Babylonian captivity. I believe that we are nearing the end of the 1260 years, although exactly how close we are, I cannot say. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are preaching the gospel, but that gospel has, for a very long time, been suppressed by people spouting anti-Christian doctrines, so that many people are confused about the true way of salvation and the true way to worship and serve our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we understand where we are in church history, in a general sense, it will hopefully keep us from discouragement in our labors, when we see that there are both advances of Christ's kingdom and the gospel during this 1260 days, and as well as disappointments and setbacks, then we ought to let our heart take courage. The church shall yet conquer with the gospel among the nations. She shall yet triumph with Christ's cause upon the earth. Let us remember that the book of Revelation was given to the church so that while she is fulfilling the great commission which her Lord gave to her, that no matter what might happen, she might know that her Lord's cause and kingdom will most certainly eventually triumph upon the earth. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now the first time period of New Testament church history after the days of the apostles was the time period of the first beast of pagan Rome. It was the time of the opening of the seven sealed scroll. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified under the authority of pagan Rome. It was the time of the opening of that book and the going forth of our Lord Jesus to ride triumphantly on the white horse of the gospel through the preaching of his people, through the preaching, the gospel preaching of his church. The church overcame the false system of emperor worship through her willingness to suffer martyrdom for the truth of Christ's lordship. And many Bible-believing churches were established in many places of the Roman Empire. And we saw in earlier sermons on the prophetic portion of this book, Revelation 6 and 7, that this was the time of the 10 persecuting emperors, those awful men who were controlled and motivated by satanic impulses, horridly and cruelly persecuted many Christians, trying deliberately in many cases to exterminate them root and branch. This began about 100 AD at the time of the writing of this book, continued down to 325 AD when Constantine came to power as a Christian emperor. He was able to put an end to many of the persecutions that were taking place and made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. Many Christians were promoted to positions of influence and power. Yet because of the earthly and outward prosperity of the church, she afterwards developed much corruption within as a result. The second time period in the New Testament church was the sounding of the trumpets from 325 AD to 756 AD, or at least in that general time frame. The first six trumpets were sounded in chapters 8 and 9. Of the book of Revelation. The trumpets, when each was blown, were intended to wake the church up of that time period to the dangers of false doctrine and false worship, which were being introduced by false teachers within her pale. These were men like Arius, who denied the deity of Christ, and Pelagius, who would misdefine man's depravity and say that man was able and had the spiritual power to do and keep the commandments of God and didn't need the grace of Jesus Christ in order to do what pleased God. The need for Christ's grace was being set aside. But there were even worse things, just as bad things were yet to follow. There was the darkening of the understanding of many of those who professed to be Christians, many of those who were ministers, so that many people were led astray and did not understand the truth of the Bible and even abandoned the preaching of it. This is the great apostasy of the church, I'm saying, that took place. Its rise took place in this second time period of New Testament church history. It set the stage for the rise of the anti-Christian system, the rise of papal Rome. And I've told you in past sermons that Rome is the legs and feet of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the statue that he saw in that vision in Daniel chapter 2. And he saw another vision as well of the four beasts, these four great world monarchies. And he was particularly concerned about the fourth beast, that is, the beast of Rome. He was particularly concerned about the little horn that arose in relation to this fourth beast, which is the papal power that we are here talking about this afternoon. Rome is the fourth beast of Daniel's vision, and Rome is the first and second beasts of the book of Revelation, Rome pagan and Rome papal. And our text today says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, this number and its meaning and significance have fascinated Christians for as long as Christians have had their Bibles. And there have been many different interpretations of what the number means, and yet to my thinking, based upon what I have preached to you in the many sermons which I have given to you upon this subject, there is only one reasonable explanation of the number 666. It is the name Latinos. 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 It means Latin or Latin kingdom or the Latin one. And I want this afternoon to open up this truth by asking two questions. The first is, how should this number be calculated? And then secondly, how is this the number of a man? And it is my prayer that God's Holy Spirit will be working to convince us of the truth of this passage to the satisfaction of all of my hearers. First of all, how should this number 666 be calculated? It should be calculated, the text says, with wisdom and with understanding. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast. There is a calculation that is necessary, and a certain kind of calculation is required. Let me quote to you, and I did a lot of study for this, so bear with me here, but I'm only going to read you from two commentators to try to establish this truth. I want to quote to you from William Reed's 1878 commentary on this book. He says, in order to prepare the way for a solution, a few things must be borne in mind. Let it be remembered that the Greeks did not use Arabic numerals as we do to represent numbers. They used letters of the alphabet, and each letter represented a certain number. The first letter represented 1, the second 2, the third 3, the 10th 10, but after that it changes up. The 11th is 20, the 12th 30, the 19th 100, the 20th 200, and etc. One for every number of the Greek alphabet. Therefore, every Greek word could be represented by a number. Take, for example, the Greek word thuth, T-H-O-U-T-H, one of the names of the god Mercury. T-H, the first letter of the word, represents 9. The second letter, O, represents 800. U, the third letter, represents 400. The fourth letter represents 9. Adding these together, thus 9 plus 800 plus 400 plus 9 gives us 1218. And the mystics, the people that would calculate these things in this way in John's day, the mystics speak of Mercury, that is this god, small g, Mercury, as 1218, because the numbers represented by the letters of his name added together make 1218. In like manner, they speak of Jupiter as 717, because the numbers represented by the letters of his name added together make 717. And many other examples might be given, but I think these are sufficient. If then we had any Greek name, we could very easily find the number which corresponds to it. All we would have to do would be to add together the numbers represented by its letters, and we would have the number of the whole name. But it's a far harder matter when we have the number given to find the corresponding name, because the value of the letters of many different names added together may make the same number. And this is the enigma we have to solve in the present instance. We have the number 666. What name is there? Whose letters added together will make this number? And let it also be remembered that we must look for some Greek name, for the Apocalypse was written in Greek. These then are the elements for the solution of this enigma. Many answers have been given to this question, but the one which most satisfactorily fulfills all the conditions is the Greek word latinos, that is the Latin one. L represents 30, A represents 1, T 300, E 5, I 10, N 50, 0 70, and S 200. These sums added together make 666. And this is an appropriate name for the ecclesiastical power symbolized by the second beast. The prayers of Roman Catholics are all in Latin. Its canons, all of its dogmatic truth and decrees, are in Latin. Its breviary, that is the book containing the daily devotional service of the Roman Church, is in Latin. Its bulls, those letters of condemnation against Luther, for instance, are in Latin. It worships in Latin. It prays in Latin. It curses in Latin. All is Latin with regard to the Romish Church. And while we may not speak with undue confidence, Reed says, it does seem that the name of the beast or man represented by the number 666 is the Latin one. So says William Reed. But let me add even more about this calculation from Thomas Scott's commentary on this verse. He agrees with Reed's analysis, but he adds this helpful information. But though the apostle wrote in Greek, yet he used some Hebrew names in this book, so we may perhaps think he alluded to a name in that language. And it is most astonishing, he says, that the word Romith, R-O-M-I-I-T-H in Hebrew, which answers to Latinos, signifies Roman, and it contains in numerical letters exactly 666. Nor can any two words, he says, be produced from two different languages which so nearly coincide is really most surprising. As John could only refer to the Greek or the Hebrew language in this matter, and as the number of the name of the Latin man or the Roman in both languages is exactly the number of the beast, so I see no occasion to doubt anymore, says Thomas Scott, either about the beast or his number. And brethren, I fully agree with this analysis. Now secondly, how is this number the number of a man? Well, Rome is undoubtedly, as I've said, the fourth world monarchy mentioned by Daniel in this prophecy. In his prophecy in Daniel 7, verses 19 to 25, Christ was crucified, as I've said, under Roman authority. The early Christians were persecuted by the Roman Emperor Nero. Rome, in its imperial form of government under the emperors, was the first beast of the book of Revelation. And now Rome dominates spiritually over the true church of Jesus Christ in these 1260 years of this third time period of New Testament church history, through the papal system and all that has flowed from it. There is nothing more prominent in all of Christendom than the Pope and the papacy. Nothing is more visible. Nothing is more seen. Nothing is more paid attention to in terms of Christianity than this false head of the church that I've told you about, the Latin one, ruling over the Latin kingdom. That's how the number is the number of a man. The man who heads this false system and this dark kingdom, this dark spiritual kingdom, is the Pope. And the papal office has been filled by a long succession of hundreds of popes, all of them trying to take Christ's place in the temple of God, Christ's church. I want you to turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can see here in these verses in 2 Thessalonians 2 how the Antichrist is a man. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now here we have the day of Christ being spoken of, that is the day of the Lord's return. His second visible personal coming is what's being talked about here. The Apostle Paul is urging the brethren, based upon this coming, this literal physical coming, and our being gathered to him at that time, that we wouldn't be greatly disturbed. The Thessalonians, brethren, would not be disturbed or shaken in their minds or troubled by some letter or some word, as if from them, as though the day of Christ had come. No, Christ hadn't come, and there was something that had to happen before Christ came back again. There's something that had to happen before Christ comes back again, and that is the great apostasy of the church. And I'm saying to you here that this great apostasy is the apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church that has taken us 1,200 years out of the way from seeing the gospel straightforwardly coming to the nations. God still has saved his elect. God will always have a people. But I'm saying that Satan and his work have hindered the gospels going forward in this dark world because of the stubbornness of wicked men who want to try to believe a lie. Let no one deceive you, he says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away is the great apostasy. The man of sin is the Pope himself, who takes Christ's place in the temple of God, which temple Paul often in his letters calls the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, he says in those places. Now, how should that speak to us about the rest of this passage? It's plain that this is just the man that's being talked about, but he's being called the man of sin. In other words, the deceptive power of Satan is there with him to transform him in the eye of many people to believe that he represents Christ and God himself. The Pope is called by many titles, not the least of which is His Holiness. And at various points in the history of the Church, he has been called God, very God of very gods, Lord of the nations, and other titles like this in the history of the pontificate that indicate that this man has taken his place, seated himself in the visible church of Jesus Christ as being seen as representing the vicar. He's the vicar of Christ, representing Christ as the head of the church on earth, receiving these titles which are blasphemous for him to receive. And how long is the question that I have this afternoon? How long will it be that the Christians of our generation and generations even before we'll look for the Antichrist to be some political figure or a Jew from the tribe of Dan or some other charismatic leader of our particular generation, when all the evidence really is right there that we need to conclude that the Pope, the papal system, is the Antichrist and has been with us now for 1,200 years, and that the prophecy, if I'm interpreting rightly, is coming to a close in not the too distant future, when that whole system must come down and when Christ must come to rule among the nations in and through the preaching of the gospel and the pouring out of the Spirit, and in and through Christ's kingdom coming in a greater way than it ever has before. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He does not need a rival. He does not need someone to represent him here upon the earth. The Holy Spirit is with His church. The Holy Spirit is working with Christ in terms of the mediation of truth. We do not need a pope or a papal system to tell us what true doctrine is. We have the Word of God. Neither can the Pope of Rome, in any sense, it says in our confession, be called the head of the church, but is that Antichrist, the man of sin? I'm reading now from chapter 26, paragraph 4 of our confession, the 1689 confession. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom by the appointment of the Father all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. Neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and against all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. And yet how many pastors, even in our own movement of churches, rationalize away these statements as something that they cannot believe. Let us believe it. Antichrist is still here, and he is still deceiving the multitudes. Let us know his number and his name. The number being calculated here is the number of the beast, but it is also the number of a man. Both the kingdom and the king are taken in by this number. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, and I'll show you this. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15. Here in this section of Daniel seeking to understand the vision that he was given of the beast, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15. And he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. You can understand why he'd be troubled. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And look at this. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. That is the 1260 days prophecy. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now there's some very interesting things here revealed in these verses. Those beasts which are four kings. And notice that the beasts are four kingdoms, but they are described as individual kings. And a man who rules over that kingdom can represent that kingdom as a whole. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom upon the earth. It has ten horns, which are 10 kingdoms, which it's made up of, the 10 countries, which eventually became Europe of our day. It has 10 horns, which are 10 kingdoms it's made up of, but they're spoken of as individual kings. And then another horn or kingdom rises up after them, but he is spoken of as a king or ruler, not as a king or ruler like them, but a ruler of a different kind, different from the first ones. And then comes his description as a man. He speaks pompous words against the Most High and persecutes the saints of the Most High. This is a man representing a kingdom and acting like he is God or Christ. That is the very thing that a pope does. A man representing a kingdom and acting like he is God or Christ himself. And I say to you this afternoon, what further proof do you need that as you look at history, this vast and long persecuting history before, during, and after the Reformation, have proved it to be so in connection with this verse and all the others in chapter 13. Let no one of us be deceived by the false church or the false prophet at her head. The time is coming when she'll be judged as the harlot and the mystery Babylon that she is, and all those political governments that have supported her will turn against her. But now, perhaps more than any other time since the Reformation, the deception continues. And it continues because the wolf is now in sheep's clothing. For the past 100 years, the Roman Catholic Church has made a tremendous shift around to try to say, no, I'm not the persecutor that you think that I am, or that I was back there in those persecuting times before 1800 and before the Inquisition was put to an end, which, by the way, I have a number of books which tell about the Inquisition lasting far up into even the 1800s in various places around the world, putting people to death, many hundreds and thousands of people to death for their faith. But I'm saying now the strategy has changed. The strategy has changed so that the wolf is now in sheep's clothing, and not many Christians know how to calculate the number of the beast. So I'm saying, let us pray that you and I might share these truths with many who need to hear them, really before it is too late. May Christ always be the head of His church in our hearts, the living, risen head, and no pope. May we give place to no man. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this study in your word concerning the number of the beast. And Lord, although we realize that there may be many persons in the Roman Catholic Church who believe in you, Lord Jesus, you have said to them in this book, come out of her, my people. Come out of the false Babylon. Do not stay within it. And Father, we pray that you would help us as a church and help us as individuals to rescue various ones from out from that false religion, and help us to be able to see clearly and discern clearly, just to know what we should say to them, the things that we should say from your word that would be the right things that they should hear concerning the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the nature of your church, and how it is ruled and governed by you, our risen and living head. May you bless us with this understanding. Make us strong in your grace to do your will in relation to people around us in proclaiming the truth concerning your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.